Father, we take those words and we want to apply them to our hearts. How much more we need of you, how much less we need to be distracted. And Lord, our hearts now we want to open as we get into your word and see how we can apply what you would speak more to be men and women of faith, walking forward in the calls and the purposes, the service and the place you'd have each of us to be in today. So it is now that we lift this time to you, asking for you to work by your Spirit to alert us, wake us, and transform us more into your image, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right. Sounded a little bit loud for me, because I tend to use my outdoor voice when I'm in front of students of the Word. You can open your Bibles if you want to Hebrews chapter 11, or you can follow up there on the screen. I do have the text, but it's kind of small this morning. I am excited because we are finishing chapter 11 today. This chapter that God saw very necessary to give us in His Word. As we see these Old Testament saints kind of exampling following God in faith in their fallen world, and we are no different. We need to pursue after Him because of the way this world is and what it's trying to do to us, right? So let's try and glean from these examples what we can and make sure that we remember also where we've been as we now see where we're going, right? God is the same. We're going to read this in chapter 13. He's the same yesterday as He is today, as He will be tomorrow. So we have the assurance that we're not reading something or trying to do something here that's going to be passé tomorrow and not the way really to seek God. This is His Word and it's eternal, right? And the human condition that we're in is the same for us today as it was yesterday for others, as it will be tomorrow, right? No temptation has overtaken us that is not common to man, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God is faithful, it also tells us, that He will always give us a way of escape. And so, but do we take advantage of it? Do we walk in the faith of the words that we hold in our lap this morning or read up on the screen? Because that's what He'd have us to do. So we've learned already that, and we saw this in the last chapter, right? The just shall live by faith. In fact, we didn't just learn it in the last chapter, but it's also reiterated in Romans, and it's also from Habakkuk. So three times we're told in the scriptures that the just, the justified, the ones that are as though they've never sinned, walk by faith, because it is only in faith in Jesus Christ that we have that justification, that sanctification, that holiness in Him, right? And we also learned at the beginning of this chapter that it takes faith to please God. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So the urgency there then, also that we are, as believers, to walk by faith. And we learn that in 2 Corinthians. So all this focusing around faith and these Old Testament saints doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit within them, as we now do have. So who's more responsible? And yet these are given to us as examples of men and women that did this before us, went on before us. And it's interesting as we read through them that it's really easy to spot the flaws in their lives, because we've also studied the sin and how they messed up. But then here they are in what is known as the Hall of Faith, this chapter, right? So far we've seen Abel. We began the chapter with Abel. He was a man who worshiped. He offered to God his offerings by faith. Enoch walked with God so much so closely that God took him right out as an example of what He will do to believers as He comes back for us. We had Noah then, who worked by faith to accomplish God's purposes. Make sure you don't think, well, I got a job, so I'm working. Well, hopefully you're working in the name of the Lord. You're working for His purposes at that job. We have Abraham, who lived by faith in the sense that he wasn't concerned so much with this world, although he was looking to, you know, be a witness in it. He was looking for the world yet to come, the place that God had created for him. And we certainly know the failings and also the successes of Abraham, right? And of course, his wife, Sarah, who it actually says was strengthened by faith, because she was at a place where, according to what God had said and what God had promised, she shouldn't have been able to do, and she did, because it was his will, right? Then we came to Jacob. Jacob is an awesome person because he is a person who actually surrendered to God. Hence his name changed to Israel, meaning governed by God. So Jacob is a one who gave it up and said, okay, your way. And yet, of course, we also know that there was a wrestling match that took place during that time, and he walked around with a limp for the rest of his life, but he did surrender to God's will, right? So all these men and women, we saw that they walked forward giving this to their children, passing on. We have Isaac and Jacob as the examples of that, and then they just continued to pass on that faith to the generations to come. And we're supposed to be doing that too, which is why we study the Word. And that generational pass on, you know, was actually expressed in the fact that Moses' parents believed that God had something for their kid. There was something special about him. And so in faith, they ignored what the government said to do because they really believed what God was going to do with their son. So they didn't kill him as they were commanded to do by the government. So just, that really faith that went against the ruling powers because of God. Make sure you've always got that because of God. And then we got to Moses. Moses, by faith, turned against what he was raised to do and the environment he was living in to walk by faith in what God had actually called him to do, rejecting those things that would have been pleasurable, successful, powerful for him to walk in, instead to be recognized with God's people. So, awesome example of faith that is explained by courage, is exampled by courage in how he walked, okay? So that brings us to verse 30, where we're going to actually pick up today in this New Testament of believers that have exampled what we need to know and understand. So we left off with Moses in verse 29 at the Red Sea. They're estimated at maybe 2 to 3 to 4 million Hebrews following him out of Egypt. So take that in consideration. We've got a leader walking by faith, but we also have followers that need to follow by faith, right? And how that's all working. And so they are following him to be a deliverer, an example of Jesus, out of the world, out of Egypt, right? So they're all following. I want to just read an account to you of what that looks like. I'm going to be reading from the American Standard Version just because I like the way it reads. And, same story in New King James or whatever, but I just like the way this text reads. So this is a story, and you've all seen the movie, right? So this is not new, but this is how it actually went down, right? As Pharaoh drew near, so he's chasing the Hebrews now that he's let go, but now he's had second thoughts, as the world always does. They change their mind all the time. And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So they're afraid. They now have, they're following somebody, but they're afraid. And they don't like where this is leading. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So right now we have faltering of faith. Now, again, we know the story, right? But imagine being in this place of following, and all of a sudden God has led in a way that this does not look good. This is not making sense. In fact, this is wrong. You are wrong. Poor Moses. Goes on in verse 13 to sort of say, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today.'" So you get it, right? It's this thing on the rock, right? I love this, right? "He will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again." I love verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Isn't that awesome? While you keep silent, the Lord's going to do this. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Enough prayer, move. I've told you, I've shown you, I've led you, go. And as you lift up the staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea as on dry land. I love that, right? Because it's like, take what's in your hand. Use what I've given you. It's a stick, but you can use it now to fulfill my will, to free these people. I just love that. The enemy, this attack, this entrapment of a circumstance. And yet God says, I'm here. I'm invisible. I'm behind the scenes, but I'm fighting for you. Time to stop praying and to start going in what you know to do, what I've told you I'm doing, right? So there's those times. And I notice as we go through this whole, finished out this chapter today, in all these men's and women's lives, we recognize failure. We see sin. We see doubt. And yet, here they are as men and women listed by faith. God does not cast us to the side when we doubt. He ministers to us. He ministers around us. He continues to try to reveal himself to us. Are you watching? Are you believing? Because he's looking for us to walk in faith. Because at the end of our faith, it says clearly in Scripture, is the salvation of our souls, right? We not only make it to heaven, but those that are watching our lives unfold as believers get to follow, get drawn to him because of the way we walk, not according to this world, not according to the flesh, but according to divine intervention. And that's what's happening here, right? So I don't know if you feel today like you're up against a sea, an unpassable circumstance. Maybe you feel you've been led wrong. Maybe you feel as leading others, you might be leading wrong. Trust in the Lord. Understand that, man, if you're either feeling blamed or you're a blamer, are you really taking God into consideration, into what he's doing behind the scenes? Because he is. He has a plan for it, right? He will accomplish what his word has said, what he has said to you going forth. It might not always look like it on the day, but the promise is there. Do not fear. Stand and look at the salvation of the Lord. You know, in the scriptures, you count through it, do not fear or fear not is written 365 days, 365 times, which is, to me, 365 days. It's like every day God would say, don't fear. Every morning you get up, God is saying, don't fear, fear not. I've got this. I am here. I'm with you. And we're gonna read. He'll never leave us and never forsake us as we get into chapter 12, right? The battle belongs to him. That's what it tells us in Proverbs 21:31. So that's essentially what he's saying through Moses. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord. This battle does belong to me. Now, we're soldiers in the Lord's army, but are we cowardly soldiers? Do we need to more apply this faith that he's seeking to get to us? So go, take action, right? And of course, the best way to build faith, to strengthen yourself in the faith, as Romans 10:17 tells us, right, is that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You've got to be in your word. If you're in the word all the time, you are not fearing. You're not fearing your circumstances. You're not fearing tomorrow. You are not fearing what things look like at this time. But if you are fearing, you're not in the word enough, because you're not listening to what God is actually saying to you as his child. And you are his child. Man, imagine just I try to think of like what it would be like to be those Israelites following this guy through the midst of the water. And again, the water, you know, however it looks, if you're walking down this tunnel of water, or if it's on dry land, that it's actually kind of shallow going both ways, but you know that was a sea and you're now crossing it. You know, we can start thinking, well, can I trust God that he's going to hold it back? That he's not going to let it go? That what if he drowns me? Because, my wife and I got in a fight, the other day, and it's like, I don't know, I might not be good enough, that God's not going to use this now as a consequence in my life as I try to trust him, or honestly, I've been missing family camp the last few years. I don't know how to swim. What if it fills up again? You know, I mean, it just the thoughts that could have been running through their head to say, no, I'm not going to go. And God says, why are you crying out to me? Go, because you've got to apply rubber to the road. You've got to put action to what you say, and I say, I believe in. We've got to be men and women that truly believe. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall, he will. That's the promise word right there. God will, shall direct your path. That's a promise. If I lift everything to him, if I'm trusting to him, not leaning on what I understand, but what his word has revealed to me, what his character has revealed to me, what past faithfulness of him has revealed to me, then I can trust. And I can have the peace that surpasses understanding. I can truly, man, live, right? So make sure that you are putting action to your faith, including when you're waiting. If you're waiting on the Lord, you know, waiting is a verb. It's actually an action word. It's a word that has all these different like connotations to it, like while you're like the word wait means to seek, it means to gather, it means to put together, it means to look for, it means to observe. So it's not just like, I don't know what to do, I'm just going to sit here. Yeah, I hope you're sitting there reading the word, observing the word, thinking about the faithfulness of God. All those things are what's supposed to be what you're doing as you're waiting on the Lord. I love that. Got to keep moving. So that brings us to verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, of course, this brings us to Joshua, because Moses didn't get to go in to the promised land. Well, why? Well, you could say it's because of disobedience. He was told to go out and speak to the rock. Instead, he went out and he struck the rock, which to me says he was disobedient, because why? He didn't believe what God told him to do. Now, did Moses just strike the rock because he felt like, well, I know that worked before because I did it, so I'm just going to do it my way? Or did he just not believe that if he only spoke, it would happen? Because he, you know, I just know if I hit the rock, well, then I'm, you know, it's me and it's my strength and I got the stick, you know? So I don't know. You know, Scripture doesn't really specifically say that. I just know he was disobedient, and because of that, he didn't get the fullness of God's blessing, of God's promise to go into the promised land. He was disobedient, not following. Now, of course, we know he eventually did make it into the promised land, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, he made it in. But that's, you know, the point is he lost out on so much. And we see, as we're going to go through this whole, the rest of this chapter, we see men and women that lost out because they didn't follow through with what God said. And we don't want to be those men and women. So watch this, right? So we get to Joshua, and now Joshua is an example of fighting by faith, because he got to take the Israelites into the promised land, but the promised land is not this euphoric, like, all's good. What's, don't worry, be happy. It's a wonderful life, right? No, the promised land is a fighting land. It's a land that there was promise and property promised, but they had to conquer and take it, right? And again, you know, this perspective of going in and taking a city, and we know the story, and the first spies that went in said those people are big and it's powerful, the cities are huge, and Jericho especially, it was like the Titanic of cities. It was the city that could not be sunk, right? There was no way to get through the wall, there was no way to go over the wall. They were impregnable. It was hopeless. But God, right? Jesus even tells his disciples that, you and me, that with men things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. All things. You know what all means? All means all. Doesn't matter what language, right? So again, Joshua, now this is New King James, but Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 5, we get what God said to the people, as, you know, he talks about just, well, the walls fell down. If you don't do the whole counsel of God's word, if you're not going through Genesis to Revelation, you won't really get what he's talking about, right? So let me fill you in. This is what the Lord said to Joshua. See, I have given you Jericho into your hands, its kings and the mighty men of valor. So it's all yours. You're going to take it. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times. Now seven is, in the scripture, it's a number that means perfection or completion. So, you know, for how God is like kind of leading his people with explanation of how you can think and how you can count on me. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. Okay, in verse 5, it shall come to pass when they make a long blast, this is the seventh day, they've marched around seven times, they're blowing the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpets, all the people shall shout with a great shout. Okay, so you get the plan. 6 days, we're going to walk around the wall, we're going to get some exercise. You know, seventh day, we're going to walk around seven times, a little bit more exercise, a little mini marathon, and then we're going to blow the horns. And then when you hear the horns, like long horns, then I want everybody to scream. So it's like we just won the game. I want you to yell, right? This is what's going on. It says, then, the scripture says, then the wall of the city will fall down, and the people, so then God's people, shall go up, every man straight before him. So there's the instructions. Now again, can you imagine following this kind of leadership? You know, now I'm just thinking, if I imagine myself as a Hebrew, I'm thinking, okay, well, we need some catapults. We're going to need a couple of those battering ram things, and we need some really tall ladders. Because this city, I mean, it's like that wall, right? So they're probably thinking, this is what we need. And then the leader, the general, comes up and goes, hey, this is the plan that God just told me. What do you do? Well, see, you're in the army now, so you have no choice, but, you know, you follow. But you see how God has put this into place, that he is going to get the glory. So they do it. They walk around the city, seventh day, they do this, they fall. And also, put yourself in the Jerichonians' place, right? And they're probably sitting on top of the wall going, okay, right? I mean, think of how ridiculous this looks to follow God. You ever have people thinking you look ridiculous because you're following God? Like, I don't know. It's just what the Lord told me to do. It's like, but that, I mean, at your age, that seems so foolish. But I love this, right? This is what it says in Isaiah 55, verses 9 and 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours. Man, God has ways of fixing the problem, taking down the wall, destroying the mighty men of valor that you have no idea of. So the idea then of you understanding, or at least knowing what he's called you to do step by step, every day when you get up, is really important. Now, whether he gives you a long-term plan and you just know you're heading towards that goal, or whether it's like, Lord, I got a class coming in next hour and I don't know what's the lesson plan? And he will answer and he will do it because he does it all the time. For me, I know you don't have lesson plans to do, but I do. And it's like, this is what God does. But notice then too, when the wall comes down, then there's required a faith that every man go up, straight up in front of him. You still need to apply action to your faith. You don't just get to watch the wall fall down. Oh, the enemy's all dead now. Okay, come break. Right? No, you still need to go in, right? And you need to gain what God has told you to gain. So there's always that action of faith that needs to be replied. So the whole city's wiped out except for Rahab, and that's who we get to next. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now again, you remember the story. Joshua sends a couple of guys into Jericho. The Jerichonians, they hear they're coming. And there's been rumors. You know, they know that, man, there has been the Red Sea. They heard about the Israelites coming, crossing the sea. They know that God is with them. The only difference between the other Jerichonians and Rahab is she believed it. She believed that the God of creation was with the Israelites. And so, she's a Gentile woman. She's a harlot, and there's talk about that she was an innkeeper and stuff, and what that word actually means, and in the definitions, if you break it down. I don't want to get into all that. For the purpose of today's lesson being potent, please understand she's a harlot, which in our language today would be a prostitute. She is a woman who has sin in her life, right? And yet, here God is going to speak to her, use her, create a concern, a fear in her of him, that she would actually help the very men who are now coming to spy out the city to be able to report back, to be able to take it. See how, so by faith, she's not only helping what would be considered the enemy, but she's also walking against her governmental authorities, because the king had already, he sent out men looking for the spies, and they went to Rahab's house. She hid them on the roof of her house under her flex stacks and stuff. She's hiding these guys. She is walking by faith. She is putting rubber to the road when it comes to what she believes, who she believes God is, and what she can do to help his cause beyond her own peoples, beyond the security of this fortress, right? Now, James tells us, New Testament, chapter 2, verse 24 and 20 through 26, you see then that a man is justified, just as if you've never sinned, by works and not by faith only. So it's very important to finish out that verse, right? A man is justified by his works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So again, if you believe in your heart, you know, that God has raised Jesus from the dead, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, right? You will have works then that come out, that produce themselves in your life, that prove a response to what you're really believing. And that's exactly what happened to Rahab here. And note that even at the end of our verse there, verse 31, it says that she received the spies with peace. So she's not freaking out. She's not afraid of them. She's not afraid of what she's about to do. She's receiving them with peace because she knows she's doing it with the fear of the Lord, because she knows who God Almighty is. And so she's acting in his will and his purposes and work to be done. Man, I love that. And of course, because she does this, because she believes God, fears God, love casts out all fear, right? That she helps them, and it saves her whole family, if you read the account. So it wasn't just her. She was just looking to get, but no, her whole family was spared because of what she did. Man, I love that. You have to understand, faith has these kind of two sides to it. There's the intellectual faith. There's the conviction that, like, Jesus is Lord, like Thomas, my Lord, my God, my Lord. You know, when Thomas recognized Jesus as being God, that was like this mental, like, I figured this out. By revelation, I'm believing that you are God. But then there's also a volitional, you are my Lord, Master. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. A submission, a surrendering of will, right? And so faith has both of those going all the time. Do you walk in one and not the other? Or do you combine them into God's perfect plan for how he wants to speak and minister to you and through you? Because that's what we all should be concerned with. And what more shall I say? Verse 32, for the time would fail me to tell. So this is now the author is just going to run through, and we are too. We're going to just kind of walk through some of these testimonies. I'm not going to, you know, stick on all of them because we don't have time for it. But these are just some of the Old Testament saints that exampled faith to us that we should consider. Gideon. Now, when I say Gideon, what do you think of? Some of you are like Dale and Jack, and it's like, no, they were Gideons, but that's a different story. But Gideon, now you might think of a fleece, right? Why did Gideon, who was a warrior, put out a fleece? Because he wanted confirmation. He didn't really believe. He wasn't really sure. So I'm going to put out a fleece. And what did God do? In his mercy and his grace, he answered him. And then the next night, he's like, I'm going to put the fleece out again because I really want you to answer me this time. See, some of us will sit there and go like, God, really? Really? Oh, that's funny. Really? And they'll ask all the time, like, is God, are you really saying this to me? And God is like, yeah, I am. I really am. This is how you are to be. So Gideon, man, he went forward at a time of it was necessary for him to step up, but God didn't want him to step up with the assurance of a man's leadership. He wanted him to step up and go forward for God to get the glory. So he started out, you remember, with like 32,000 men in the army. Okay, not too bad of odds. God took it down to 300. So by faith, he went forward with a lot less help than he would have figured he needed, and of course had victory because he did it in the name of the Lord. He did it based on what God's word had said. And you know, the whole thing about how they would lap up water and stuff, God whittled it down. The important thing is that you understand that he did go forward and he did conquer the Midianites just by listening, just by doing. So, it's funny too, because when he went forward with those 300, it wasn't that Gideon took, like, okay, I got 300 guys, they all know how to do the sword thing really good. It wasn't even that he had trained, like, Navy SEAL kind of guys. He went forward with a bunch of guys, with a bunch of pots, with a bunch of torches, and what God said was, okay, so I want you to get up on the hill, and then you're going to bust the jugs, you're going to blow some horns, so again, there with the ram's horn again, and then you're gonna shout. And you're going to lift your torches up. And how did he conquer the Midianites? Not by these guys running out and slaying them, but with confusion. God confused the Midianites, so they killed themselves. Because they just, that's crazy, man. You hear how many there are. Do you see how many it looks like? We're done. And so they fled. They started killing each other. And that's how God won the victory. Now again, that's crazy. That's our Lord. His ways are not our Lord's. He actually can win through confusing the enemy, confounding him. I love that. Let me get to Barak. Barak, another army guy, another guy who doubted, another guy who walked in fear. He listened to Deborah. Deborah was a judge in Israel. You get her story in Judges chapter 4 and 5, right? She's not only a judge, but she's a prophetess. And so she's like, you need to go and you need to win this battle with the Canaanites, you, Barak. And he's like, okay, well, I'll go if you go with me. Now, he could say, and some people do, well, Barak walked in faith because he listened to a woman. Well, I'm just going to let that rest there. But the truth is, Barak did what he knew God was saying through a woman who was a prophetess. Yes, he had the wisdom to listen to God's voice and to go and do it. And sure enough, he did. He triumphed, right? He trusted. And Deborah went with him. So she was, this is what God said, I'm going. We're going to win. It wasn't like, you know, some butchy, you know, babe on a horse or something. It was like, no, she knew. She believed. She went. Then we get to Samson. Well, we all know Samson's problem, right? Samson had a problem with lust. And that lust got him distracted. It eventually got him destroyed. It took away his position as a judge. He was a judge also. Took away his position. It took away his vision. He couldn't see because he fell to the schemes of Delilah, right? But then at the end, what did he do? He returned to God in faith and took out more Philistines in his death as a warrior than he did in his life, even though he had killed like 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey once, you know? But now in faltering, in falling, he now gets restored because he cries out to God to be used for his purposes. And God did use him. And you get Jephthah. right? Jephunneh, who was granted victory, and this is Judges chapter 11, and this is one of those touchy ones, a little hard, because Jephunneh, you know, made a vow to God, which God didn't ask him to make, that he would offer the first thing that walked out of his door coming home if God would just give him victory over Amnon. So Jephunneh gets home, and what walks out of his door is his only child, his only daughter. Now, commentators, you know, go back and forth as, did he really offer her as a burnt offering, which is what his vow was? Or did he offer her now in, because it's pointed out that she was young, she was a virgin, and, you know, they both grieved, and she went up to the mountains, you know, to be with her friends for a little while and kind of grieve her virginity and stuff. Some say, well, he gave her as a servant to the tabernacle. And so she had to live out her life childless. He had to basically accept that his lineage was now going to die with his daughter. And I don't know. But what I do know is God never asked him to make that vow. He just asked him to walk in faith to be able to conquer and do what God had already said he was going to be able to do. So watch yourself that you don't make vows to the Lord, promises to him, if you'll just do this, then I'll do this. And I've been there. I did that. I remember going to, being led to Chicago and flying to Chicago from LA to go and see if that's where the Lord was calling me. And it was like, okay, God, if you give me a school to teach at and you give me a store to work at, I'll know it's your will. So I was doing the Gideon thing. I was doing the Samson, the Jephunneh thing. I was all this stuff. And God did. He was merciful to me. I was there for a couple of days. I found a house. I got a job. I had teaching. I got a store. And it was like, wow, God is faithful, you know. And then I got home. Then the test of faith really went because somebody else tried to bump me off the house. And then one of the schools fell through. And so, I mean, but that's the Lord in his graciousness to me going, okay, we're not going to play that little boy game anymore. Got to put your big boy pants on of faith, okay. And that's just how the Lord will do it. He will take us through, you know, like where we are, but he always wants to grow us past where we're at into the next thing, right? And again, all these guys had lapses in faith, right? Then look, we get, and who through faith, before we get there, we got to go to David and Samuel and the prophets. So all of them we can think of, David, come on. Now, you know David had promises. But what he went through in his life and what he caused because of his problem with lust at a moment, but then also with murder, and then also with lying, and then it's like, this is going to be the king? Yeah, because he's got a heart after mine. So that's who I'm calling, because I know he's going to come back. He's going to wait. In fact, he won't even touch my anointed. He's going to wait until I give him the kingdom. And then, of course, you even know the problem that David had once he had the kingdom. Then his family came against him, his kids, and just craziness. But he waited on God. He trusted on God. He looked for God to fulfill what God had promised, even in the faltering, even in the failing. And David, man, he slew lions, bears, Goliaths, you know, giants, tens of thousands of the enemy. And yet, he still got challenged in his faith. And Samuel, same thing. Samuel called to rebuke Saul, the king who then failed and got arrogant and proud and got possessive and got jealous and walked in all kinds of human nature rather than trusting in the Lord, so much so that he felt he could pick up a calling that wasn't his to be a priest, and God took away his kingdom. Because he was trying to be what he was never called to be. Interesting, right? Now, what did they all do? Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. And again, all these guys in some way or another helped to subdue kingdoms. Worked righteousness. They were guys that did righteousness, guys and girls that did righteousness. They obtained some promises. God gave them promises and they obtained them. They stopped the mouths of lions. Well, you could look at David is doing that when he killed a lion, or you could look, of course, at Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den, right? And the mouths of the lions were shut, didn't devour him. And yet, when the king threw those men in that made the plot against Daniel, it says that the lions, like, devoured them before they even hit the ground. Like, miraculous, supernatural, God working, quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They not only walked in faith outside of the furnace when they said, we refuse to do what you're telling us to do, King, but they walked with God in the furnace, knowing that even if they perished, God was able to save them, to rescue them. Man. Escaped the edge of the sword. Some did, some didn't, right? Again, God's will of who, I mean, think of like when Saul threw the spear at David and he escaped it, right? Just God's plan will happen, right? The of weaknesses were made strong. Well, you can think of Sarah, her body completely withered, not in childbearing age, and yet all of a sudden here comes Isaac. Well, and Jacob. But I mean, the God actually does what he says he's going to do by faith. Became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings, of scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. That's speaking of Isaiah. He was like put inside of a log and sawn in two, the prophet, right? They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. That does not really fit in with the prosperity doctrine, which is why prosperity preachers don't ever use it, right? Because the idea that our lives can be actually here by faith, being able to go through torment and mockings and scourgings and chains. Some translations don't, they've kind of taken out in verse 37 the idea of being tempted. But again, temptation, we're all subject to it. No temptation's overtaken us, but it's not common to man. But God is faithful, who always makes that way of escape. Do you have the faith to take the escape? Or do we surrender to the temptation? So I think it's really appropriate that it's in this book, because some took it, like Samson, and was never able to complete the fullness of what he was called to be able to do as a judge. Even though at the end, he died serving the Lord. And he died being, still, in every way walking in that valor, right? So, or like Isaiah, being sawn in two by Manasseh. So the wickedest king that Israel ever had, but still one of his own. So these guys, man, in their wanderings and what they had to do and go through and hardship, hard times, all but yet walking in faith that God would do what he said he would do. Let's close out. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So all these Old Testament saints, and I call them saints because they died in faith believing God would fulfill his promise. And what was the ultimate promise? He would send a deliverer. He would send his Messiah. He would send his Christ, right? So they all died in that place where then, in Luke chapter 16 talks about this, right? They went to that place of holding, Sheol, they'll call it in the Old Testament, but that Abraham's bosom, that place of waiting that then Jesus went to and led captivity captive, took him out and said, you're mine now, it's done, it is finished, and took him home to heaven, right? But they all died believing, yet never receiving. Yet we've all received. We now on this side of the cross have the testimony of God's Spirit within us. On the front of your bulletin there, I put I think there's maybe about 8 promises of God that we have today by his Spirit, bearing witness to our spirit as sons and daughters of God, that we have those. What's the responsibility then we have to respond? Based on knowing that we know who we know and who knows us. That's what this book is all about, Hebrews. Believing in Jesus and the assurance we have in him and what he's done, and not looking to the left or the right as in another or in adding to. It's like, don't do it. Stay truthful to what we've been called. Now, next week, Zach's going to be here. So in 2 weeks, then we're going to go into chapter 12. But I want to read it just because it begins with a therefore. The conclusion. You've just read about these the testimonies of faith, all that these men and women did, all they went through, all they suffered through in faith. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author just bringing it all back to that place of it is about faith in Jesus. That is what we all are to be walking in daily. That's what we are to be promoting with our life, our choices, our actions, based on what God's word has revealed to us. Remember, our faith is based on revelation from God, not something we stirred up ourselves, not something we just made a mental decision to do, but a heart now that shows that we have received it by actions that prove it. Faith without works is dead. And so we need to be men and women that walk in that. And in 2 weeks, we're going to just dive more into it. But I leave you with that today, what this book has been all about, what this specific chapter especially has been about, assuring us in the work of Jesus Christ, the promise that they didn't have and yet walked in faith, the promise we do now have and are also all the more to be walking by faith. And if you haven't started that journey yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you must receive him, it's not by osmosis. It's not a generalized purpose of God upon the earth. It is his desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if that's you this morning, if you need to call out to Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive your sins. Repent, turn. Repentance is a understanding of what God is calling. I am sorry. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, but it's also an action of turning away from sin and turning towards God. Again, it is a cognitive decision, but it is a heartfelt obedience. So if that's you today, I encourage you, I exhort you, I beseech you, as Paul says, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today and be saved. Amen. Father, thank you for your promises, for the words, for the testimony of these saints that went before us that you've left for us to glean from. And may we have gleaned this morning the application personally to our lives that we hear, that we see, that we understand. Lord, we maybe have faltered and we have not walked fully in. And today may be the day when we confess that sin to you and turn now to walk all the more towards your plan, your promises, the truths of your word, and the fulfillment, Lord, of what you would have our lives to be in this world as a testimony to you, to go. So help us, Lord, to do that in every way. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you for coming.